So when is it?
I don't think so. You have a way to stick it on?
Of course.
Tell him to call you when the shoulders comes because my phone's about to die.
Hey, just give me a minute. Simcha.
I have his number. You want
okay,
it?
No problem.
This is very important. Hang on.
Just two symbols in there. 1 second.
054.
I have it. Simcha Shefa Shabbos.
Yes. Simcha Rosenbaum.
So just tell him to call me and then.
Right, and then. Mar McComas in the back. Okay, we're going to start. Okay, we're going to start. I hope this works. It's working.
Testing.
I think it's working. It's okay. Listen, we don't need it so much, but whatever it does to amplify, it'll be fine. So first of all, thank you all for coming tonight to this evening's shiur, presented as part of the community-wide Beit Midrash program for Givat Sharet, in conjunction with Yeshiva University Israel. The goal of this program is to have different noted Rabbanim and Rosh Yeshiva come to the community to deliver shiurim approximately once a month in the shuls in the neighborhood. This was supposed to be a pre-Chanukah shiur. We moved it a little bit later, so now it's going to be post-Chanukah, pre-Asar B'Teves. And I want to thank the sponsoring shuls, organizations, for enabling this program to happen throughout the year. We have Beit Knesset Feigenson, Nofei Aviv, and Netzach Menashe, of course, the community that's hosting this event. Ol Yonah Menachem, Beit Midrash Tor Lumi, Kilat Nofei Hashemesh, Garin Yachan, of course, again, Yeshiva University of Israel. I also want to thank Ari Gerber and the Gerber family, who have graciously co-sponsored tonight's shiur in memory of Ari's mother, Necha Hudol Bas Aaron Yitzchak, who Shol Shim is this evening. May her neshama have an aliyah. Also, we thank Avram Yaakov and Leah Rachel Berman and family, and Mr. Melech Hirsch, who are co-sponsoring the shiur in memory of Sheinul Bas Naftali Melech Hirsch, Mrs. Shirley Levine. May her neshama have an aliyah. In addition, I want to thank all the members of the committee who make this event every month possible. Of course, please go to our website, beitshemeshtorah.org, where we have announcements, Mar Mekomos, and recordings of all past shiurim and all future events. I ask you at this time to please turn off your cell phone. I don't have to turn off my cell phone. My cell phone is dead. And hold your questions until the end of the shiur. After the shiur, we will have kibud with children kugel, of course, in an inches way outside. And now to introduce the speaker, Rabbi Asaf Ben Nosh is a musmach of Ritz and holds a master's in MMA in Jewish history from the Bernard Revel Graduate School of Jewish Studies. Before making Aliyah in 2004, he taught Stern College and Yeshiva University High School for Boys, Moshe Stern Talmud Academy, MTA. Since then, he has taught at the Gruss Institute, Ritz Kollel in Yerushalayim, and where he occupies the Ruth Buchbinder Mitzner Chair in Talmud and Jewish Law. Without further ado, we'd like to hear words of Torah from Rav Amash.
Thank you very much. How'd you know all those things?
I was doing research. I was doing Google. Google.
I can fix it.
in honor of the upcoming Aser B'Teves, where we commemorate and remember the beginning of the siege that led to Churban Yerushalayim, I wanted to talk a bit about the significance of Yerushalayim in halacha, in Jewish history. Starting with the halachic angle, we find in Shas a difficult conundrum. It starts in Makor number one. Which if you look in your Makoros, tells us that Yerushalayim has a unique halachic status, different than the rest of the country. The Gemara says in Yoma Daf Yud Bet Amud Aleph, Ve'atanya, Achuzatchem, as Achuzatchem etamah ben ga'im ve'in Yerushalayim etamah ben ga'im, Amar Rav Yehuda, ani lo shamati al makom mikdash bilvad. Right, the Chachamim, the first time in the Brisa, says that all of Israel is shayich to tumat nega'im, means there's tzaras on a house, then all the laws of tzarat on a house that appear in Parshat Mitzara apply, but in Yerushalayim, the laws of tzarat on a house do not apply. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees. He says they only don't apply to the Mikdash, but b'may kamiflugi, the Gemara asks, what are they arguing about? Basically, the Tanakama, the Chachamim hold that the laws of tzarat do not apply to Yerushalayim. It's unique. Rabbi Yehuda says the Beis HaMikdash is unique, but Yerushalayim's a regular town. My kamiflugi, what are they arguing about? Tanakama sav Yerushalayim lo nitchalka l'shvatim. The Tanakama holds that Yerushalayim was not divvied up among the Shvatim. Yerushalayim was not divided among the Shvatim. It is a national area. Rabbi Yehuda Savar Yerushalayim nitchalka l'shvatim, and Yerushalayim holds Yerushalayim was divided up to the Shvatim. Right? Which Shvatim was Yerushalayim divided to? Who got? Right? So we know Yehuda Binyamin, as we'll see. Uva Plunt and Hani Tanayim, they argue about the same machlokas as these Tanayim. Is this doing anything?
It's working.
It's working. Okay, great. Ditanya, Mahaya Bechelko Shel Yehuda, the Brita says, what was in Yehuda's part of Yerushalayim? Har Habayit, Halishchot, Vehazarot. Right, the Har Habayit area and the offices surrounding the Beit HaMikdash, and the Azarot, the courtyards of the Beit HaMikdash. Umaya Bechelko Shel Binyamin, and what was in Binyamin's share? Ulam, Vehechal, Ubeit Kodesh Kodashim, the entryway to the actual Beit HaMikdash, and the Kodesh Kodashim inside it. There was a little strip of land. There was gerrymandering, I think we called it in the old country. Right? There was a line between Yehuda and Binyamin. Binyamin got the actual Beis HaMikdash, and we'll see the Mizbeach as well. Yehuda got the sort of outside courtyards and offices and the Shetach, the space at Har Habayit. And there was a little strip from Yehuda that went into the Binyamin part. And it doesn't mean on the strip of Yehuda, but on the part of Binyamin, the Mizbeach was built, and there was a little strip that ate up a little part of the Mizbeach, like the Mizbeach was in Binyamin's part, and a little strip went in that was part of the ground of the Mizbeach that was in Yehuda's part. And Binyamin really, this upset him, and he wanted to swallow it up every day. He sat on it and watched it every day. Because Binyamin so much wanted to have the Mizbeach and the Beit HaMikdash be in his territory, he was Zoche and became the host for Hashem's house. That Hashem dwelt between his shoulders in the bracha of Binyamin. So one Tana holds, it was split between Yehuda and Binyamin. Yehuda got part of it. Yerushalayim got the other part. Like if you go up on Har Bayit, there's a little wiggly line dividing Yehuda and Binyamin. That Tana holds like Rabbi Yehuda. Yerushalayim was divided up among Shvatim. It was actually split between two. But the high Tana sover Yerushalayim lo nechalka l'shvatim. The following Tana holds like the first Tana, the Tana Kama, the Brita. Yerushalayim was not split up. Detanya ein maskirim batim Yerushalayim v'she'en en shalahem. You can't rent out houses in Yerushalayim because they don't actually belong to you. Like whoever lives in Yerushalayim, they're mochzak to live there, but they can't rent out their house and charge rent because it doesn't belong to them. It's really national public property. Rabbi Lazar Bar Shimon Omer Aflo Mitot. He says you can't even rent out beds. Lefikach Arod Kod Shem Ba'Ali Ush B'Zichnin Otnotam B'Zroa. Okay, that's a side point. You can't even rent out your bed. Instead, you just get the hides from all the karbanos that your guests bring. But we have here a fundamental machloket Tanaim. One Tana holds it was divided between Yehuda and Binyamin. The other Tana holds that it was not divided up among the Shvatim. It is federal, national public property. Whoever lives there, but they don't actually own their homes because it's public property. The Gemara says, likewise, in Mukher number 2, in Bava Kamma, this Gemara holds like one of the two opinions we saw. Asarad varim ne'emru b'Yushalayim, ein habayit chalutba, 10 special laws apply to Yushalayim. One of them is that ein habayit chalutba, the laws of a house in a walled city. Perhaps we recall from Parshat Bahar, if I sell a house in the walled city, I have 12 months to buy it back, and after that 12 months, it's chalut, it permanently belongs to the buyer. That doesn't apply in Jerusalem. Vein of the Agla Rufa doesn't apply in Jerusalem. Vein of Nasat Irani Dachat, and the rule of Irani Dachat, if they all worship idols, we destroy the city, doesn't apply. Vein of Matam and Negoim, the Tum of Tzarat doesn't apply. Vein of Tzim Zaziz and Uzuz Teraot, etc. Skipping to the second paragraph. Ein Abay Chalutba, why does the house not permanently change hands? The Pasuk says the house will forever belong to the buyer. The Kasavra lo Yushalayim Shvatim, it wasn't divided up to anyone. There's no buying and selling. The Einam via Egla Rufa, it doesn't bring an Egla Rufa. If a dead body is found nearby, they don't have to bring this calf. It says you bring an Egla Rufa on the land which Hashem gave you to inherit. It doesn't belong to anyone. It doesn't become an Irani Dachat. It says only your cities that belong to you. It doesn't belong to anyone. Okay, we get the point. There's no Tumat Sarat that only applies to the land which you inherit. And here it's not inherited. It is public, national property. So this Gemara says there's a whole bunch of rules that apply to Beit Shemesh and apply to Haifa and Tel Aviv and Beersheba, but don't apply to Yerushalayim, because Beit Shemesh and Haifa and Tel Aviv and Beersheba are people's property, and Yerushalayim was not divided up. It is public property. We will see that that we actually paskin like this opinion, like this Gemara, all the Rishonim paskin that there's no Tumat Sarat in Yerushalayim, there's no Igla Ruf in Yerushalayim, there's no Batei Arei Choma in Yerushalayim, because Yerushalayim is public property. Now let's look at Mukher 3, and then we are, maybe you won't believe me, so you should never take the speaker's word for anything. So if you just, we'll skip for a moment to Mukher number 9, for example, who are the poskim among the Rishonim. The Rambam says, I will just read the underlined parts of 9. Ve'in maskirim tochavatim, you can't rent out houses. The end of the underline in Mukher 9, ve'in abayit nechlapa, the house does not become permanently belong to anyone. Ve'in matam minigoyim, there's no tumat sarat. Ve'in nasa yirani dacha, there's no rule of yirani dacha. Ve'in v'yegla rufa, you don't have to bring the egla rufa. Lefi shalon kalkal shvatim, very explicit. We paskin like this opinion, which was the Tanakama in Mukher number 1. And the last writer in Mukher number 1, and the author of Mukher number 2, Yushalayim lo nechalkal shvatim, that's Sfaradim, likewise Ashkenazim. If you just look for a second at 13 and 14, the Smag was the primary halachic work among Ashkenazim in the time period of the Rishonim. Right? How do I know the Smag was a primary halachic work hundreds and hundreds of years ago? Because if you look in the side of the Gemara, Ein Mishpat Ner Mitzvah tells you where every halach in the Gemara is paskin, in the Rambam, in the Shulchan Aruch, and in the Smag. Right, Smag's big sefer mitzvos, written by Moshe Mikotzi from the Bali Tosfot. He paskins the 13 and 14. V'tanya b'torat konim, achuzah matam b'negoyim, v'ein Yerushalayim matam b'negoyim, shalon etchalka b'shvatim. Every place else has tumat tzarat, but Yerushalayim doesn't have the rules of tzarat of houses because it was not divvied up to the shvatim. He paskins the same in 14, v'ein modedim. These are different mitzvos. This 13 is the mitzvah of tzarat of houses. 14 is the mitzvah of egla rufa. You don't measure Yerushalayim from a dead body because they would never have to bring this Egla Rufa anyway. Because it wasn't divided up among the Shvatim. That the rule of Egla Rufa only applies in land that was given to us to inherit, not in public property. Okay, pretty pasha. We paskin Yerushalayim lo nechalkal shvatim. It is a national treasure. It's a national heritage. Interestingly, we are a little reluctant to bring parallels from the old country that we idealistically left in order to come here. But since I can't bring a parallel from Israel, because we're talking about Yerushalayim already, you have to bring a parallel from some country in Chutz Laretz. So if we remember the old country where many of us came from, at least myself, a few other people I recognize, There's a Washington, D.C., right? What state is Washington part of? None. It's Lo Nitchal Kal L'Shvatim, right? They knew this Gemara. Okay, that's said tongue-in-cheek, but we'll see later on they knew a lot of psukim. That they definitely knew. That they decided it, you know, this should be national property. It shouldn't belong to any state. So that's how we paskin lahavdil about Yerushalayim. Let's go back to the first page. We seem to have a problem here. Number three. The Karen Mizrachit Romit Lo Hayala Yusod. In Zvachim it says, I don't know, we ever saw sometimes in the Kahati Mishnah, or we see like these 3D models of the Beit HaMikdash. And the Mizbeach is very complicated. Has the bottom level Yusod. It's like you put like rectangle squares on top of squares that are smaller and it like builds up. So there's a yesod, there's a base, and then there's the main part, and then it goes in a little, and there's another part, and then, you know, but there's a base around the Mizbeach. That base is very important. Masechet Zvachim, because if you say Zeu Makomen in the morning, you know, Matanacha Keneged HaYesod, Shiur Adom HaYesod, HaYesod, a lot of the blood had to be put on the Mizbeach on top of the Yesod. So was the Yesod the base? It was just like one Amma protrusion all around the bottom of the Mizbeach. Was it all around the bottom of the Mizbeach? Absolutely not. You look at any of these models, you'll see not. The Kerem Mizrachet Romit Lo Hayo Lo Yesod. The southeastern corner did not have a Yesod, did not have a base. Like, it just went down and ended. It didn't go out a little on that corner. Why not? My time, I'm Rabbi Lazar, Lefish Lo Hayo Bechelko Shel Toreif. Because it was not in the in the portion of the Toreif. Who's the Toreif? So the Torah, if you remember the Pasuk, says, Binyamin Ze'ev Yitrath. Means Binyamin. He was the wolf who however you say Torah in English, I don't know. The wolf who captured his prey. So it was not in the Chelik of Binyamin. Like that corner, remember there was a little strip that belonged to Yehuda that gerrymandered in? That corner was Yehuda's, and therefore they couldn't build anything there. They couldn't build part of the Mizbeach there, because the Mizbeach had to be in Binyamin's portion. And Yehuda had this little, like, corner that he bit out of Binyamin's portion, so they couldn't build the Yesod there, because you're not allowed to build the Mizbeach in Yehuda's portion, you're only allowed to build it in Binyamin's portion. And that's what we learned in Makor 1, that Binyamin always wanted to swallow that up. So, that's what Gemara says. The Amar of Shmuel Bar of Yitzhak, Mizbeach Ochel B'chelko Shel Yehuda Amma. The part of Mizbeach eats up one Amma, meaning it lands mostly in Binyamin's portion, but one Amma of it lands in Yehuda's portion. And on that Amma, they couldn't build anything, so they left it blank, and there's no Yesod. So the Mizbeach is not actually a square. It's a square missing a little L in one corner. Amar of Leib Rechamar of Bekam Rechanina Ritzua Haita Yotzei Mechelko Shel Yehuda Minchetz Mechelko Shel Binyamin. There was one strip that was part of Yehuda's, but wandered in to Binyamin's Chelek. V'hai Binyamin Tzadik Mitzar Lov Kol Yom Lenutlan. Every day Binyamin the Tzadik wanted to take it. Shenemar Chofeifel Lov Kol Yom. He perched over it all day long. Figach zach niyam etzadik v'nasei ushpizchal makadosh baruch hu shenemar v'inktefav shachein. Like we saw above, because Binyamin so much wanted this, that's how he was zochet to become the host of Hashem. And even after he became the host of Hashem, he wanted to get the whole mizbeach and build a proper square mizbeach, but he didn't for various reasons, which, you know, we don't have an explanation al pi nigla. One arm of that was left to Yehuda. Okay, now here we have a fact. There's a historical fact. The historical fact is that there was a little bit missing from the Mizbeach. It was missing a little corner. Why? Because that was in Yehuda's portion. That's a fact. So if it's a fact that part of the Mizbeach was missing, it's because it was in Yehuda's portion. That proves Yerushalayim was divided up among the Shvatim. But we paskin Yerushalayim was not divided up among the Shvatim. Okay, that's what brings me here. You got a good contradiction, a good stira, and now you have to explain it. Tosfot tries to explain this, and if you look, let's just skip to Makor number 8. Tosfot said, Yerushalayim lo nitchal kal l'shvatim. Tosfot asked this contradiction. He said, it's a problem. We, Paskin, was not divided up among the Shvatim, but it's a historical fact that Mizbeach was missing a corner, which means it was divided between Yehuda and Binyamin. So, says Tosfot Makor 8, Yerushalayim lo nitchal kal l'shvatim, tema, deveperek ezeo makoman amrinan, the Karen Dromit Mizrachit Lo Hayo Lo Yesod. In Ezel Mekomen, we say there was no base. There was a missing chunk of the Mizbeach in the southeastern corner. The Fish Lo Hayo Bechelko Shel Toreif, because it was not in the portion of Binyamin. The Im Kein Lamandar Melonet Chalke, if so, according to the opinion that was never divided up among the Shvatim, Why would there be a base around the whole Mizbeach but not around the southeastern corner? If there were no Shvatim there, if it was national property, why is it missing a corner? So Tosav answers, the Ein Letaritz, Dili Dedei Hayalahem Yisod Nikol Tzodav, and don't say that according to that opinion that we paskin like, the Yisod went all around. Not true. Jim Kano, he sold back Allah, my Ovid lay, the Mashva, she shlita no top makam, she shlomi cloud, the Ikadokta, the Loha Yellow, you sold. Okay, he makes the halachic diok. There's a drasha that says you have to pour the blood on the side with a base, which implies there's a side without a base. So clearly there was a side without a base. Answers Tosos, last line of number 8. The Yeshlomer, Hachi Gamiri, Shalolasa, you sold the Mizrachit Romit, Kedithiv, Hakol Bichtav. Hachi Gamiri. Gamiri means it's a Masorah that we learn, right? Not halachal Moshe Misinai. Because the designs of the base of matrix didn't come from Moshe Mi-Sinai. Halacha from David HaMelech, from his Nevuah. Right? That's a Kol Bechtav. Everything was written down in the plans of the Beit HaMikdash from a prophecy given to David HaMelech and his Bezdin. So it must have just been a Masorah that they had to build the base around. Most of the Mizbeach, but not around the southeastern corner. What does Tosfos do? Tosfos is very consistent and simple in his approach. He says, Yerushalayim lo nitchalkal shvatim mamish. Yerushalayim was national property. It was not divided among the shvatim. It didn't belong half to Binyamin, didn't belong half to Yehuda, didn't belong to anyone. It was national property. So why was it missing a corner of the base? Must have been just a Masorah not to build that corner of the base. For no reason, just a Masorah. Okay, I mean, I'm sure for some reason, but no reason vouchsafed to us. That's the sheet of Tosfot. Lo nitchalkal shvatim pshutokim ashma'o. Mom is straight out. The problem is the Chazon Ish already brings up this problem with Tosfot. The Chazon Ish was a real Pashtun. He liked to get Pashut Pshat in things. Pashut Pshat in Rishonim, Pashut Pshat in Gemaras. Not only that, he liked to look at the Pashut Pshat of Pesukim as well. He liked Pashut Pshat. And he points out that if you look in the Pesukim, most people don't look at these Pesukim. I think the most neglected Pesukim in Tanakh are not the hardest psukim in Tanakh. Those are probably Eov or something. The most neglected psukim in Tanakh are the least interesting to people. What part of Tanakh is least interesting to people? I'm not going to say whether it's interesting or not, but least interesting to people. The people find the least interesting, for sure, the second half of Sefer Yoshua. What's the second half of Sefer Yoshua? Well, the first half of Sefer Yoshua is really exciting. He comes in and he has all these wars against the kings of the north and the kings of the south and the 31 kings, and that's very exciting. Wars are very exciting, especially if you win them all. But the second half of Yoshua is, Chazal tell us, the geography, right? Sheva Shanim Shekibshu, Sheva Shechilku. When they came into Eretz Yisrael after Moshe passed away, they spent 7 years conquering the land and 7 years dividing it up. And if you'll ask, what, it's just as hard to divide up among your own people who gets which part of the land as it is to conquer ferocious, mighty enemies? The answer is, if you ask that, you're naive, yes. It is at least as hard to work it out among the brothers who gets what part of Eretz Yisrael as it is to conquer ferocious, mighty enemies. So that's the second half of Yoshua. The dividing it up and who gets exactly which towns and which borders, and it lists lots of cities. Lots of cities that we still know in Israel are listed right there. So if you look at the Pesukim, for example, let's just look at Makor 4, it said, the Yevusim who live in Yerushalayim, the Bnei Yehuda, the Shevet Yehuda, could not drive out the residents of Yerushalayim. And the Yevusim stayed in Yerushalayim near Bnei Yehuda to this very day. Okay, if they couldn't drive out the local Canaanim from Yerushalayim, that implies that in whose Shevet, who was supposed to conquer Yerushalayim? Yehuda. It implies that Yerushalayim was given over to Yehuda. And if we skip for a moment to 6, it says, V'yatayivusi Yoshev Yerushalayim lo harishu b'nei Binyamin. Yeah? It says the Yevusim in Yerushalayim, b'nei Binyamin could not drive out. V'yeshev Yerushalayim b'nei Binyamin Yerushalayim out of Yom HaZeh. Very parallel in Sefer Shoftim, Sefer Yoshua, except it says that b'nei Binyamin couldn't conquer Yerushalayim. Therefore, the Yevusim stayed living with them. Okay, why does one pasuk say Yehuda couldn't conquer Yerushalayim? Another pasuk says Binyamin couldn't. It must be that it belonged half to Yehuda and half to Binyamin, which is exactly the opinion, the one opinion in the Gemara. And if you'll say, well, maybe they couldn't drive them out, but that doesn't mean it belonged to them. Look at Pesukim 5, It says, list exactly who owned which cities. The cities that belonged to the Sheva of Binyamin, Yericho, Bechagla, Ve'emek, Katzitz, Ve'tzela, Ha'elef, Ve'yivusihi, Yerushalayim. Okay, Givak, Kiryata, Arim, Arba, Asrebe, Chatzrehen, etc. It says explicitly, Binyamin got certain cities, including Yerushalayim. It's Mifurash in the Tanakh that Yerushalayim was given to Shvatim, it was given to Binyamin, and it was obviously also given to Yehuda, because they were also expected to wage war. How could that be? It must have been given half to Binyamin, half to Yehuda. So it's like a Machloket Tanaim. We started Machloket Tanaim. Was Yerushalayim given to the Shvatim, or was it not? Well, it's Mufurash in the Navi. It's explicit in Sefer Yoshua and Sefer Shoftim that it was given to the Shvatim. So this creates a problem. This creates a real stira. Tosos is going to have a lot of trouble with this. The Achronim struggle. If Tosos holds mamish lonet chakal shvatim, what's he going to do with these psukim? And they don't have great answers. They don't have great answers, which is why the Chazon Ish feels very comfortable rejecting the... I didn't zerox the Chazon Ish, but I wrote at the end where you can find it, rejecting the sheet of Tosot.
Why not just say that it's clear right between them, they both are developing it, so someone has to do it, so they said, okay, you guys have to do it because...
Okay, I think that's easier to say in Makoros 4 and 6. 5 is a little tricky. It says these cities given to Sheva Binyamin were, unless you want to say that these cities were sort of drawing their borderline, but it doesn't mean they literally got those cities. Okay, maybe we can defend Tosfot by saying it doesn't mean they got those cities. It just means they were responsible for taking care of that special, you know, transcendent city. Okay, fair enough. But the other option is to say, look, the psukim are explicit that it was given to the Shvatim, but we paskin it wasn't given to the Shvatim, and we have to somehow deal with that contradiction. Even if you don't believe me based on the psukim, after all, I'm Yeshiva Shefeller. I know you can't prove anything with psukim. If you want to prove something, you need Rishonim. So the Rishonim create this problem. If you, we'll come back to Makor 7, I know we skipped it, but if you move to sources 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, the Rambam says, we already read 9. Look at the last four words of 9. Lefi shalon et chalkal shvatim. It was not given to, divided among the Shvatim. Yet, he says in Makor 10, Yisodo Mizbeach lo yamakev me'abru chotav kumas oveiv, the base of the Mizbeach did not go around all four sides like the walkway did, which was higher. Elohayasod mashokneg ha'bruch tefonim ha'raviv ochel v'derom ha'ma'achat v'mizrach ha'ma'achat v'kerendo min v'zachit lo yalitzod. It was on the whole north side, it was on the whole west side, it went a little on the south side, a little on the east side, but the southeastern corner had no Yisod. And says the Kesef Mishnah, which the Perush on the Rambam, written by the Mechaber of Yosef Cairo, author of the Shulchan Aruch, in Makor 11, Yisod HaMizbeach, we could just read the underlying parts. He says, why didn't the southeastern corner not have Yisod? Lefish lo haya b'chelko shel Toreif. Says the Kesef Mishnah, the southeastern corner had no Yisod, because it wasn't in Binyamin's Chelek, it was in Yehuda's Chelek. But he's interpreting the Rambam. The Rambam just said it wasn't in Chalkal Shvatim. The Rambam has a stira. Or at least the Kesef Mishnah's interpretation. The Rambam says in Makor 9 it wasn't divided up among Shvatim, but the Kesef Mishnah reads him in Makor 10, 11, as saying that most of the Mizbeach was Binyamin's, and one corner was not Binyamin's. That means it was divided among the Shvatim. And the Smag gives us the same problem. In 13 and 14 we already read, Lon and Chalkal Shvatim, Lon and Chalkal Shvatim, but in 12 what does the Smag say? Keren Mizrachit Ramit Lohaya Bo Yisod. There was no base in the southeast corner. Because that strip on that corner was from a little strip that came out that was part of Yehuda's portion. That was in the middle of Binyamin's portion. But the rest of the Mizbeach and the entry chamber and the main base of Mikdash and the Kodesh Kodesh was in Binyamin's portion. Etc. Right? The Smag is the same person, the same book. In Makor 13 and 14, he writes, it wasn't divided among the Shvatim. In Makor 12, he says, well, most of them is Be'ach was in Binyamin's, and one little strip was in Yehuda's, and that's why they didn't build a base there. So the Smag contradicts himself. He says, Lo nechakal Shvatim, and he says it's split between Binyamin and Yehuda. The Rambam, according to Rav Yosef Cairo, contradicts himself. He says it wasn't divided up among the Shvatim, yet he says that the Mizbeach was mostly Binyamin, and one little strip belonged to Yehuda. And the Gemara seems to contradict the Psukim, because we clearly paskin. If you look in the context, the Gemara, Lo Nechakal Shvatim, but the Psukim sounds like it was divided up among the Shvatim. So what are we to do with this? Tosfot denied the contradiction. He said, we paskin lonet chakal shvatim. No Binyamin, no Yehuda, no Shvatim. The missing corner of the Yesod was just Stam a Masorah. Okay, that's Tosfot. But the Smag of the Rambam, we're not comfortable with that. Maybe because the Psukim seem like it was divided among the Shvatim. So what do we do according to the Smag of the Rambam? How do we resolve this contradiction? Okay, that's what we have a few minutes left to try to accomplish. Now, before we resolve the contradiction, I want to point out a Mokar in Chazal for the Rambam and the Smag. A Mokar in Chazal that it's okay to have this contradiction. We still have to resolve it, but where do we see a Mokar in Chazal that maybe we can live with this contradiction? If we look at number 15, this is not the Gemara. It's not the Talmud Bavli. This is what's called Masechtos Ketanos. Okay, Masechtos Ketanos are a odds and end assortment. It's usually found, like after Pirkei Avos, at the end of Nezikin in a regular Shas, of small Masechtas, which are not real Masechtas. They're not part of the Mishnah of Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. Some of them are of more authoritative provenance. Some a little less so. Some of the most authoritative tractates within the Masechtos Ketanos are, for example, Masechet Smachot or Avil Rabbati, where we get a lot of our halachos of Avelut from. Masechet Sofrim, where we get a lot of our halachos and Menhagim of Priyas HaTorah from. And Avot Rabbi Natan. Rabbi Natan's expanded version of Pirkei Avos, where we get mostly it's Pirkei Avos type things, not actual halachos. In the Avos Rabbi Natan it says, but the Avos Rabbi Natan is, meaning this was not some later thing that was stuck into Shas, this is really from Chazal, that they wrote this. It just wasn't a real Masechet, it was an expansion. It's like a Tosefta of Pirkei Avos. It says here in Makar 15, let's just start with the second paragraph of 15, Kotov Echad Omer Be'echad Shvatecha. One pasuk says you should build the Beis HaMikdash in one of your Shvatim. Kotov Echad Omer Kol Shvatecha. Another pasuk says for all your Shvatim. Be'echad Shvatecha is Shevet Yehuda Binyamin. One of your Shvatim means you should build it on the borderline of Yehuda and Binyamin. Mikol Shvatecha Zeh Yerushalayim Shekol Yisrael Shvatim. Mikol Shvatecha means Yerushalayim that all Jews are partners in. Ma'aya Bechelko Shel Yehuda Harabayit Va'lishkot Va'azarot. What was in Yehuda's part? The Harabayit and the offices and the chambers and the courtyards. That's a sticking out piece. Okay, we all know the story by now. The little piece that stuck out from Yehuda into Binyamin's part. So here, it's clearly saying a split between Yehuda and Binyamin, but at the same time it says, Mikol Shiftechem Zo Yerushalayim, this is Yerushalayim, Shekol Yisrael Shutfin Ba. All the Jews owned Yerushalayim. It wasn't for only Shvatim. And if you go back to the beginning of 15, it says, Asar Dvar Nemru Yerushalayim. There's 10 special rules in Yerushalayim. And Yerushalayim and Tam B'negoyim, it doesn't have Tumat Sarat, Ve'eni don't appear any Dachat, it doesn't become near any Dachat, Ve'eni Mekayim Ba'ben Sorah Mora, a new opinion of Avatari Nassim, there's no Ben Sorah Mora, Tim Rabbi Natan, Shnei Rav Tavsimov, Ve'vimov, Ve'tziotol, Zeknei Rov, Ve'sharma Kamo, Ein Zeri Rov, Ve'zeim Kamo, that they hold, he holds, Ben Sorah Mora only applies when the city belongs to you and the place belongs to you. Ein Ruch Rabbatim, you don't sell houses, Element like Harkos, Solomala, except you can sell what's above the ground, you can sell the sticks and stones, but not the real estate, etc. What do we see in Avot Rabbi Natan? It starts out, the first paragraph says, Yerushalayim is special, has 10 things that don't apply to it because no one owns it. And then it says, V'achad Shvatecha, Yehuda Binyamin own it. And then it says, all the Jews own it, they're all Shutfin. And then it says, this part is Yehuda's, this part is Binyamin's. Apparently, this Avot Rabbi Natan is a, it's not an explanation yet. There's a source and an explanation. A source means some authoritative source which might be the reason someone said something strange. Then you still need an explanation. Well, how do you make sense of this strange thing? But as a source, Avot Rabbi Natan seems to combine the two opinions that in the Bavli were not combined. The Bavli said either it's Lonet Chalkel L'Shvatim or it's Yehudas and Binyamins. Avot Rabbi Natan seems to say no, it can both be Lonet Chalkel L'Shvatim and be split between Yehuda and Binyamin. I know that sounds illogical, but that's what it says in Avot Rabbi Natan. It wasn't split among the Shvatim, and it was split between Yehuda and Binyamin. Mefurish Avot Rabbi Natan. And that's what the Rambam holds, at least according to the Kesem Mishnah, and that's what the Smag holds. So maybe there's something to it here. Maybe it's not really a contradiction. Maybe it can authentically be not split among the Shvatim, but at the same time, authentically be split between Yehuda and Binyamin. The question is just, how is that going to work? It seems like I've just said two mutually exclusive things are both simultaneously true, which is against probably some ancient law of logic. So how is that going to work? Anyone want to help me out?
As opposed to ownership. responsibility for maintenance or caretaking?
Okay, caretaking maintenance, perhaps, although all these drushas seem to say it's not owned. It's not Iro, it's not Irecha, it's not Hashem, it's not Lirishta. They seem to emphasize a certain lack of ownership. So maybe we'll have to work on that a little. A number of Achronim, including the Chasdei David, who I didn't have on the computer, it was a parish on the Tosefta in Zvachim, say a very simple historical solution. Very simple solution. After all, let me ask you the following question. Okay, you might have to know certain midrash of Chazal. The place the Beit HaMikdash was built was the Goren of, the threshing floor of, okay, different Gersa, what his name was, right, Arvana HaYibusi, is what he's called in some psukim. The Medrash says David collected money from all the Shvatim and bought it on behalf of Klal Yisrael. Like he collected money for everyone to buy the Beit HaMikdash. And then he built the base, or he started the process of building the Beit HaMikdash there. Say the Chasdei David and others, very simple. It was first split between Yehuda and Binyamin, and then it was bought with money collected from all of Klal Yisrael, maybe from the leftover Shkalim. There's a whole Masechah Shkalim about what they did with the leftover money. Maybe they made a special collection, they levied a tax. But just a historical answer. First it was split between Yehuda and Binyamin, and then it was bought on behalf of all of Klal Yisrael. Now, that seems a simple enough answer. And that's what the Chasdei David and other Achronim say on behalf of the Rambam. Now, that's such a simple answer. Why didn't Tosfot think of that answer? So if you go back, we skip Makor 7. Tosfot says, and he has various proofs that he doesn't like this answer. I'll just read the underlying part of 7. He says, V'yesh lomar, debet ha-mikdash svarahu, afagal b'nit chalek, dechazru v'kanu oto, k'dei she'e l'chol Yisrael chelek bo. The Beit HaMikdash itself, it makes sense. That even though it was split between Shvatim, they went back and bought it for everyone, with money that belonged to everyone, in order that all Jews should have a portion in it. Aval Yerushalayim, im mitchila nitchalka, lama yuchazru v'konim ota. But Yerushalayim, if it was first split up, why would they bother to go back and buy it? Like, Tosfos also knows you can give a historical answer. First, it was split between Yehuda and Yamin, and then it was bought for everyone. He just doesn't think it makes sense. Like, why would they want to buy Yerushalayim for everyone? I understand you want to buy the Beis HaMikdash for everyone, because that's where we bring our karbanos. That's where we do our that's where we have the Shechina. But why would you need to buy Yerushalayim for everyone? It just doesn't make sense to him. Like, why would David HaMelech have come when he founded the Jewish Yishuv in Yerushalayim? Why would he have bought it on behalf of all the Jews? It doesn't really make so much sense to him. It doesn't seem to be necessary. The Grizz, the Brisker Rav, Rav Velvel Salvechik, Rav Salvechik's uncle, of Brisk and then Yerushalayim, he explained to us a little deeper. He said, even if he did buy it for all of Klal Yisrael, here's an interesting question. Again, go back to the old country. What if the state government in Albany, in New York, buys an office building in New Jersey? Is that office building now part of New York? No, it's still part of New Jersey. Like, you can buy something, but even if you buy something, it doesn't change what state it's in.
But on a country level, it is.
On a country level, you can, but on a state level, you can't. The problem is the Shvatim here are not countries. They're states. Now, again, this is an assumption of the Brisker Rav, right? Who says that just, I used the mushroom in New York and New Jersey. That's true of the Shvatim. But he wants to deepen toast. So he says, it wouldn't even make sense, even if you did buy it for all the Jewish people, you could have, there's property rights and there's sovereignty, right? There's ownership and sovereignty. The Jewish people could own it, but the sovereignty, it still belongs to the Shvatim. So what's the point of owning it if it still belongs to the Shvatim? Okay, here, we don't have unlimited time, so I'm not going to read all of them covered inside, but there's a famous Vart that the Briskers have in the Rambam, that the Rambam has a fundamental machloket with Rashi and Tosfot about the status of Yerushalayim. If you just look briefly at 21, perhaps you learned this once upon a time, it says, or 20 rather, Yom Tov Shosh Shana Shchalius V'Shabbos V'Mikdash Yotokim V'Lom Medina. When Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, they would blow shofar in the Beis HaMikdash, but not in the rest of the world. What counts as Beis HaMikdash? What counts as Medina? Rashi, Tosfos would say they're blowing the Beis HaMikdash, but not outside the Beis HaMikdash. Says the Rambam famously, Kfar B'yarnu L'chal Kama Pa'amim Ki Mikdash Nikru Yerushalayim Kula. All of Yerushalayim is called the Beis HaMikdash. The Rambam thinks all of Yerushalayim has a halos, has a halachic status of part of the Beis HaMikdash. Obviously, we don't mean literally. There's no Isser of a tummy person going there. It has the status of the outskirts of the Beis HaMikdash, the surroundings of the Beit HaMikdash. For example, Chazal tell us in the Midbar, in the time of Matan Torah, there was Machne Shechina, the actual courtyard of the Beit HaMikdash, Azara, or in Lashon of the Torah, Chatzer. There was the Machne Leviya, and there was the Machne Yisrael. Those are all levels of Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash. Yerushalayim is Machne Yisrael. It's a level of Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash. Likewise, the Rambam says in 21 that Bereshono Yolulol Nital B'Mikdash Shivim Dinin Amechad, originally, Mida Araisa, you shake a lulav 7 days. You know, our lulav 7 days only Drabbanah. Mida Araisa, 7 days in the Mikdash, and 1 day everywhere else. Says Rambam, Medina Yishar Eretz Yisrael Chutz Yerushalayim. Rabbi Aaron is a Mesech Lashon Sheni. Medina means outside Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is called Mikdash. According to the Rambam, there's a chiyuv de oraisa in Yerushalayim to shake lulav for 7 days. That's why some yeshiva guys have a chumrah that if they go to Yerushalayim on Chol HaMoed, they go to that little Chabad guy at the Kotel and shake lulav again. Because according to the Rambam, they've now entered the Mikdash. And there's now they only shook Darabanan lulav. Now, according to the Rambam, Yerushalayim is the Mikdash, they're chayiv in doraisa lulav. So they have to go shake it again. That's a very common yeshivish chumrah. When you go to the Kotel, you find the Chabad guy there who's giving like all the not yet from people their lulavs, and even though you're like with a black hat and jacket, you go and say, can I shake the lulav? And the Chabad guy already knows, you already shook the lulav in the morning. But according to the Rambam, in the morning of Chol HaMoed you shook a drabana lulav, in Yerushalayim is the Mikdash doraisa lulav. Okay, anyone who wants chumras in order to impress their friends, now you have a new chumrah. Especially if your kids are in Shidduchim, it's always good to have an extra few chumras to throw around to make yourself look important. Okay, but that's not the main point. The main point is, says the Brisker Rav, a Lumdisha analysis. He also points out, this is a great Nafka Mina 22. Derech Rechoka we paskin, it's a machloka tanaim, Rashi and Chumash says differently. If you're Derech Rechoka, you're far away, then you don't have to bring a Karban Pesach. You can bring Pesach Sheni. What does far away mean? It means when the morning comes of 14th of Nisan, you're too far away to make it to Yerushalayim. Says the Rambam, Shayo Bein Obein Yerushalayim Yomar Basarim Aliyat Hashemesh Chamisha Sarmil or Yoter Reiz Derech Rechoka. Someone who is 15 kilometers away from Yerushalayim when the sun rose, it's too late to get there by noon, which is when you bring a Karban Pesach, is Derech Rechoka, is Potter, is allowed to bring Pesach Sheni. The Brisker Rav makes a diuk. Why doesn't he say 15 kilometers from the Beis HaMikdash? Why from Yerushalayim? That's a diuk. Like, maybe like he wasn't being so precise. The diuk is because it doesn't matter how far you are from the Beis HaMikdash. It matters how far you are from Yerushalayim, because once you enter Yerushalayim, you're in the Mikdash, according to the Rambam. The Rambam, these three Makoros, 20, 21, and 22, says Yerushalayim is called a Mikdash. And if we go back to 19, the Rambam said, V'atam she'in Yerushalayim etamim b'nikayim, l'fi sh'nemar eretz achuzachem, v'Yerushalayim lo nechalku l'shvatim. He says there's no tzara'at habayit in Yerushalayim because it wasn't divvied up among the shvatim. Elohim makam avodah m'shutzof lakol. Because the makam avodah is Hashem, which is shared by everyone. We're all Ovid Hashem equally. We might not all produce olive oil equally, or grow wheat equally, or have, I don't know, various industries equally, but we're all equally Ovid Hashem. The Rambam implies, why is Yerushalayim not divided up among the shvatim? Because it's a place for Avodas Hashem. Avoda, we know what Avoda means. Avoda, I mean, we talk about Avodas Hashem in Musar. We all want to be Ovdei Hashem. But Avoda, in the technical sense, in the Rambam writes, in the Perish Mishnayis, means Beis HaMikdash. Yerushalayim is defined as the basis of the Beis HaMikdash. Is defined as the end runs of the Beis HaMikdash. That's, the Rambam is very clear, has a unique shita, different than the Ashkenazic Rishonim, that Yerushalayim is part of the Kedusha of the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, there's many other nafkamines to this as well, which are not on the sheet, which we will not go into now. The whole question of, Toma Vatara, other things, we won't go into now. Now, says the Brisker Rav the following lundus. He says, for the Rambam, Yerushalayim is part of the Beis HaMikdash. Just like they bought the Beis HaMikdash with money that belonged to everyone, just like the Beis HaMikdash, after all, even Karbanos Tzibur, the Ola, the Tumid, Tumid and Musaf. Who has to buy the Tumid and Musaf? What money do we have to use? Shkolim. What's unique about the Shkolim? They come from everyone equally. The Beis HaMikdash has to be bought with everyone's money. That's a din. The Karbonos have to be bought with everyone's money. The Beis HaMikdash has to be built with everyone's money. It's built also, or at least substantially, with the money from the Shkolim. So says the Brisker Rav, the Rambam makes sense. If Yerushalayim is part of the Beis HaMikdash, then it has to be Niskadesh. How is it Niskadesh? Because you buy it with Hektish money. Okay, not literally hektish, no iser of me'ilah, but it has to be bought with money that makes it kaddish for all the Jewish people. So he says the Rambam is his shita. Yerushalayim counts as the mikdash, just like the mikdash was bought with money of all of Klal Yisrael. Yerushalayim was bought with money of all of Klal Yisrael. Tosfot said, I don't know why they would bother to buy it with money of Klal Yisrael. The Rambam has an answer, says the Brisker Rav. Because it's part of the Beis HaMikdash, the Beis HaMikdash has to be bought with money and set aside and purchased on behalf of Klal Yisrael. Why? Because it's a place where we bring our korbanos. We don't bring korbanos in the Kotel Plaza or in the pizza store in the Rova. It doesn't matter. Yerushalayim is a place which is the supporting environs for bringing those korbanos to the Beis HaMikdash. According to this now, we have a fundamental machlokes between the Rambam and Tosfot as the status of Yerushalayim. Tosfot said, Lo nitchalka lishvatim mamish. It was never divvied up. That whole thing about Yehuda ben Yamin is a myth. There's no reason that we know of why it was missing part of the Yesod. The Rambam says no, and the Smag says no. It was divvied up among Binyamin Yerushalayim. But then it became everyone's. How? They must have bought it on behalf of everyone. And if you will ask, here the Brisker Rav says this, but not in my words. Once they bought it on behalf of everyone, then why did they build the Mizbech in a funny way? It was no longer Yehuda's Binyamin's. There's no problem. They bought it on behalf of everyone. The Kedusha, the ownership was on behalf of everyone. But the sovereignty was still, right? If the federal government buys an office building in Manhattan, it's still part of New York State. It's just owned by the federal government, right? It was owned by all of us because we bought it with money of all of Klal Yisrael, but it was still in the sovereignty of Yehuda, the sovereignty of Binyamin. So at the same time, we can say they built the Mizbeach a funny way because part of it was in the sovereign boundaries of Yehuda. Part was in the sovereign boundaries of Binyamin. And at the same time, you could say, but no one really owned it because he bought it with pseudo-hektish money that belonged to Klal Yisrael. Okay, that's the Brisker Rav's Hesber of the Rambam. There's time maybe before we conclude for a third shita. And this is a big machlokas what Rashi meant. Rashi said some strange things. If you look, I didn't put these on the Makoros sheet, but you look in the Stipler's Kilos Yaakov and Merol Chana Wasserman's Kovach Shiurim. They have very, very different ways of explaining these Rashis. But the Chazon Ish, who I didn't Xerox here because he's not on my computer, but I put where you can find it, reads these Rashis in a very unique way. 16, Ein Habayit Chalut Ba. The house is not permanently become the property of the buyer. You or I would have said, why did the house of Yerushalayim not become the permanent property of the buyer? Because there is no seller and buyer, because no one owns it. That's in Mukher 17, what the Yad Ramah says. He says, the end of the first line of 17, Zeloshin Ramazal, Bepratav, Eina Bay Chalutba, Dirtiblats Mitotla Konel, Toledorotav, Vikasavi Shalayim, Eina Michalag Lishvatim, Man Maknale. No one can sell it. But Rashi said something weird in 16. Eina Bay Chalutba, Kedin Bateri Choma. It doesn't have the rule of houses of a walled city. Elagulati Alom Yirta Legol. The seller can repurchase it, can buy it back if he wants. Meaning, it's like a field, not like a. The Yad Ramah says it can't be sold. It's not shaykh talking about buying and selling. It's not anyone's property. Rashi says, no, it just means it's not like a house of a walled city. It's like a field. And when you sell a field, you can redeem it anytime. You have more than a year to redeem it. And if you don't redeem a field, we all know what happens. V'yagia yovel, yotza b'yovel. When yovel comes, it goes back to the original owner. Kibate ari chatserim, like houses of unwalled villages. So Rashi's very weird. He says, it's not your property. Therefore, the laws of the house of the walled city don't apply. And therefore, the seller gets it back in Yovel and can redeem it. Well, if it's not your property, then how are you a seller and why do you get it back in Yovel? Very strange. So the Chazon Ish says a clue is in 18. Ein maskirim, bali batet vatem lo'olu regalim. The owners cannot rent their houses out to people who make aliyah l'regel. Ela b'chinam notin l'lehem v'nechlasim tocham. They have to let the olu regalim go in for free. The Chazon Ish makes a diok. They can't rent their houses out to the olu regalim, people who make aliyah l'regel. But you can rent your house out the rest of the year. It's a diuk, but it's a good diuk. It sounds from Rashi like you can own your house, you can sell your house, you can get it back in Yovel. You can rent it out all year long, but it's not your property. What's pshat in Rashi? That's very peculiar. Doesn't match Tosfot, who said it was never given to everyone. Doesn't match the Brisker Rav and the Achronim Zvart and the Rambam that says it was given to the sovereignty of different shvatim, but then bought with communal money, because then the ownership would be public. The Chazon Ish says in Rashi, he understands lo nitchalka l'shvatim lav davka. It doesn't mean it wasn't given to the shvatim. It was given to the shvatim. Not only that, it was divvied up to the families and individuals in the shvatim, and they own it fair and square. If they sell it, they have more rights in Yerushalayim than other cities. In Haifa, if they sell it, after a year, they don't get it back. in Yerushalayim, they get it back in Yovel, even if it's 49 years later. And they can rent it out all year long, just not during the regel. What's pshat? The Chazon Ish says it doesn't mean literally lo nekalkel l'shvatim. It means it was owned by individuals. It's a regular private property with one irregularity. Regular private property with a caveat. The caveat is that it's your private property as long as it's your private business. But you have to forego your property rights. You have to invite people in when they make aliyah l'regel and need to come serve Hashem in the Beit HaMikdash. It's your property as long as you're mevater, as long as you make room and you relinquish your property rights for the needs of avodas Hashem in the Beit HaMikdash. All year long, you can rent out your house. But when it comes to aliyah l'regel, you have to give your house away for free, open up your doors for free, because it's your property with the proviso that there's an exception. Hashem's rights, kivayachol, or rather, Am Yisrael's rights to worship Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash, the need for Hashem to be worshipped in the Beis HaMikdash by all of Am Yisrael, trumps your property rights. And that's why the Egla Ruf and the Yodachat don't apply, because even though we own it, we don't fully own it, our property rights is limited. Like in the old days in America, they want to do all these discrimination. They would put a covenant in your property rights. Right? You own this, with the exception, you can't do X, Y, and Z, and you have to, or if you have a condominium, you own it. Well, that you don't actually own. A condominium, you do. Yeah, co-op, you don't. You own it, but you have to give up certain rights for the good of the klal, for the good of the condominium homeowners association. Same thing here, you own it. It doesn't mean you don't own it. It just means you don't fully own it. Because in Haifa and Tel Aviv and Beit Shemesh, I own my house 100%. In Yerushalayim, I own my house, except when it's necessary for Avodas Hashem and the Beis HaMikdash. Then I have to invite in the Olei Regalim. So all year long, in the middle of August, I don't have to give anyone my house for free. But when Sukkot comes, I have to let everyone come to my house for free. Because I own my house as long as I put Avodas Hashem above my private business. Okay, we've now seen, and I want to end with some words of Jewish history and Omek HaPshat of Tanakh. But we've now seen three approaches halachically in Lamdus, Yushalayim, Lo Nechalkel L'Shvatim. Really, Minah Katzeh, La Katzeh, a range of approaches. Tosa says, literally, it doesn't belong to anyone, it's public property. Literally. There's no Yehuda, no Binyamin, that's all a myth. Or rather, all a Shita, we don't paskin like. The Rambam is not, Nismag is not clear. Based on the Achronim and the Griz, he says, there were different stages. First, it belonged to Yehuda and Binyamin. Then it was bought on behalf of all of Klal Yisrael. But even in the end, that ends up with different levels of ownership. The sovereignty of what Shevet is part of is still part Binyamin, part Yehuda. That's why they built the Mizbeach in a funny shape. But the ownership belongs to everyone. Why would everyone want to own it if it's part of certain Shvatim? Because the Rambam holds it's like the Beis HaMikdash, and the Beis HaMikdash Kedusha comes from the fact that all of Am Yisrael is Mekadesh. And Rashi, according to the Chazon Ish, says the other end of the spectrum. It's mamash nitchalka l'shvatim. It really belongs to Yehuda and Binyamin and to certain families and certain individuals, and they have the right to their houses just like anyone else has the right to their houses. Except not just like. There's a limitation. Lo nitchalka means there was a limitation on the giving out to the shvatim. When they first divvied up Eretz Yisrael, they said, whoever's going to get the city that eventually will build the Beis HaMikdash in, it's yours, but with the limitation that it's yours unless it's necessary for Klal Yisrael to be Ovid Hashem. Then you have to give in to the needs of Klal Yisrael. Three shitas in Yerushalayim Lo Nechalkel L'Shvatim. Now I just want to end with perhaps some words of analysis of Tanakh and Hashkafa. There's an interesting halacha we all know in Makor number 23. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll just read the underlying parts. We all know that when we daven, which direction do we face? Yerushalayim, of course. As it says in the underlined parts, Yo'omed be'eretz Yisrael, Yechaven libo k'neged Yerushalayim. If you're in Israel, you face Yerushalayim. If you're in Russia or America or Australia, you face Israel. If you're in Israel, you face Yerushalayim. Shenemar v'palu al Hashem derech ha'ir asher b'charto. We daven to Hashem through the city that was chosen. Interestingly, it's not that we just face the Beis HaMikdash, and the Beis HaMikdash happens to be in Yerushalayim. There's a specific pasuk to face Yerushalayim. If you're in Yerushalayim, another pasuk tells you to face the Beit HaMikdash. But if you're in Beit Shemesh, the pasuk tells you face the Ir Asher Bacharta. Now, here's what's interesting. Anyone tell me why? I bet you won't say what it says in this Gemara. I wouldn't say you're wrong. But if we're in America, we face Israel. If we're in Israel, we face Yerushalayim. If we're in Yerushalayim, we face the Beis HaMikdash. If we're in the Beis HaMikdash, we face the if we're in Harabai, we face the Beit HaMikdash. If we're in the Beit HaMikdash, we face Kodesh HaKodeshim. Why? So I always thought when I was brought up that, because the gate right, Yerushalayim, the heavenly Yerushalayim faces the earthly Yerushalayim, the gates of heaven where tefillah go up to heaven are found in Yerushalayim. That's what I was taught as a kid in elementary school. And it's probably true. But it's not what the Gemara says. Not the Yerushalmi, not the Bavli. I only quoted the Yerushalmi, the Bavli, but there's a Yerushalmi the same. The Bavli says something fascinating. Nimtza, Ome Mimizrach Machzir Panu L'marav. If you're in the east, you face west. I'm reading the underline at the end of 23. B'marav Machzir Panu L'mizrach, west you face east. B'dar Machzir Panu L'tzafon, B'tzafon Machzir Panu L'darom. Nimtzu, Kol Yisrael Mechaven Eslib on the Makom Echad. Why is it important that we all face Yerushalayim? So that all Jews face in their hearts the same place. It's interesting, like, all Jews, we daven very differently. I mean, not just, I don't mean like different adult and different whatever politics. I mean, there are Jews in Australia, and there are Jews in Siberia, and there are Jews in Brazil, who are live in different universes. But somehow, when they daven, they all face the same place. All the Jews are davening together, one big tefillah b'tzibur. How? We don't even daven at the same time. They have a different time zone. But we all face the same place. Amar Rabbi Avin b'Tamar Rabbi Avina, they say, Mikra, where do we see in the Pasuk that it's important for all Jews to face the same place? K'migdal David Samareich Banoi L'Talpiyot. In Shir HaShirim, Yerushalayim is called Talpiyot. Tel Shekol Piyot Panimbo. It is the hill which all mouths face. The hill where we all daven. It's important that all the Jews daven in one direction. Meaning, as much as divides Jews, unfortunately, it's important that when we daven, when we serve Hashem, we're all in it together. We're all serving the same God, of course, as one people. We're all serving Him together. Yerushalayim, part of the magic of Yerushalayim seems to be that it's a place where we all have a joint avodas Hashem. You know, a lot of our lives, we do things that have nothing to do with other Jews who don't look or act or think like us. But somehow, we all face the same Yerushalayim. It brings the Jews together in their avodas Hashem. We see this idea most strongly in Makkar 24, over Yerushalayim, Nemanim Afla Kodesh, Afli Sheish Edim Yodim, Amri Shuvan Levi, Yerushalayim Avnu Yaki, Ir Shekor B'lo Yechdav. Right, it's a halacha that in Yerushalayim, even the Amei Haaretz, in those days, there's a big divide between Talmidei Chachamim and Amoratzim, people who knew halacha and people who were ignorant of halacha. The people who were ignorant of halacha could not be trusted in matters of Tumah V'Tahara. It was too complex. So all their stuff was Tumah. We couldn't touch it, we couldn't use it, we couldn't eat it, we couldn't bring it as a carbon, certainly. That creates a lot of division among Klal Yisrael. Perhaps justified division. What can you do? Halacha is halacha. You can't make everyone happy. But in Yerushalayim, these Amoratzim are believed even about Kodshim. Why? Yerushalayim habnuyaki ir shechubra layachdav. It's a city of michubar, joining. Shu'osa kodshtol chaveru. Makes all Jews friend. Chaveru means literally colleagues, like people who know halacha, and it also means friends. At least at the time when all the Shvatim go alila rego. In Yerushalayim, it erases religious class differences between Jews. Talmidei Chachamim, Amoratzim, we're all friends in Yerushalayim, at least in the time when we all come to Yerushalayim, because somehow Yerushalayim has this power to unite people. Where do we get this from? In 25, we see, even in the Torah hints at this. I'm not going to go into the halachic meaning of these psukim, just the pashup shot. Don't do what we do now, everyone whatever they want. Why? Don't everyone do your own thing. Don't everyone make your own religion and your own sect and your own group. Rather, there'll be one place Hashem will choose where you'll build a Beis HaMikdash. Everyone will come there to bring karbanot. It's an amazing unifier. Imagine, we all have our own shuls, and sometimes we never set foot into different kinds of shuls. Imagine if there was one shul where we all had to go to regularly. And we had to learn to live with each other there and get along and worship together. It would be an amazing thing. It would be a challenge. But when we met that challenge, it would be an amazing boon. There was once such a shul. It was called the Beis HaMikdash. Not only that, I don't have all the Makoros here, but everyone knows, anyone who's been an Orthodox Jew for more than 3.5 minutes knows that there's a machlokas about everything in halacha. Okay, none of us eat bacon. Fine. But once we get past that, everything's a machlokas. This city of Beit Shemesh, there are people who have very different ideas about how to practice halacha, how to be Ovid Hashem. Okay, why? Why don't they just get together and decide like who's right and who's wrong and all practice Judaism the same way? Like, why do we have different sects of Jews? Why can't we just all get together and decide between ourselves and work something out? Okay, the answer is because that's really, really hard to do. But once upon a time, it wasn't. The Rambam writes, once upon a time, there was no unresolved disputes in halacha among the Jewish people. Why? Because when people had a dispute, they would go to the Beis HaMikdash, where there was a Sanhedrin. And there were 71 chachamim, 71 rabbis, and they voted 36 to 35 won, and everyone listened to them. And I don't mean to be politically incorrect here, but if you look in the Chumash Parsha Shoftim, it says if you didn't listen to them, you're a chayav mitah. You had to listen to them. How did it work? How did we have one authority where all the Jews listened to and resolved all our disputes? And then we could all be one sect, not many sects. It worked because what if someone made their own Sanhedrin? Nowadays, you can make your own badats. No, you couldn't make your own Sanhedrin. Why? Because Sanhedrin had to be in the Beis HaMikdash, and there was only one Beis HaMikdash. Somehow, the one Beis HaMikdash, the one Yerushalayim, the one Sanhedrin, unified the Jewish people at one point. I'm not saying it always worked. But the idea of Yerushalayim, obviously Jewish history is the story of that challenge, but the idea of Yerushalayim is one of unifying the Jewish people. That's really what Yerushalayim is for. That's why it's Lonech HaKal HaShvatim. Because the whole point of Yerushalayim is a way to unify us. I know myself. I don't know if anyone's had this experience. But I daven in a minyan. I'm pretty consistent davening a minyan 3 times a day. Okay, 4 times on Shabbos Yantif from Rosh Chodesh and 5 times a day on Yom Kippur. So, who do I daven with in a minyan? Mostly Jews just like me. You know, whatever, we don't have to go and categorize people. Usually, I very rarely daven a minyan with Jews who are not pretty much like myself in my hashkafa, in my, you know, background, etc. Except when I go to the Kotel. When I go to the Kotel, all of a sudden, you're in a minyan with, like, you know, 3 chassidim and, you know, 2 guys with the kibbutz rugot and all kinds. How did that magic happen at the Kotel? Well, it's very pashut. It's a magic of Yerushalayim, and it also works logically. There's one Kotel. Like, we can't make our own Kotel, so we just have to deal with it. And you know what? We manage somehow. We manage pretty well. I never saw a fight breaking out in the Kotel between, like, you know, different, you know, maybe you did. I never saw people fighting over what minhag to do, what nusach to say, you know, the men's section of the Kotel. I never saw in my section of the Kotel. Okay, I said there are challenges. But there's a certain unifying power to Yerushalayim. That's Yerushalayim lo nitchal kal shvatim. A certain unifying power. What is that unifying power? Part of that unifying power is the Rambam. It's someplace which transcends all sectarian differences. The Tosfot. It transcends all sectarian differences. Part of that unifying power is the Rambam, which is that perhaps we have our differences, but when it comes to Avodas Hashem and the Mikdash, we can transcend those and come together. Part of that unifying power is Rashi. We each have our own rights, but we know that sometimes we have to forgo those rights. Just give me 3 seconds. In order to allow Klal Yisrael to worship Hashem. I want to end with one story. The story is David HaMelech. Who picked Yerushalayim to be the place of the Beis HaMikdash? So the Gemara says clearly Hashem did through a Navi. But you know, Hashem responds to us through Nevuah, based on our itaruta deltata, based on what we do down here, right? Who down here started the ball rolling and picked Yerushalayim? We all know the answer. David HaMelech. Why did David pick Yerushalayim? He didn't first pick Yerushalayim to build the Beis HaMikdash. He first picked it to make his capital and then decided to start building the Beit HaMikdash. Why did David pick Yerushalayim? It doesn't say explicitly in the Navi. I mean, there's a certain story with a plague and a tefillah, but it doesn't say his cheshbonos. But it's hinted at, if you look, for example, in 26, Vayavo kol shivtei Yisrael David chevrona vayom r'leimar hinenu atzor v'sorecha anachdu. All of the shvatim came to Chevron. Why was David in Chevron? Chevron was Albany. It was the capital of Yehuda. Chevron's the capital of Shevet Yehuda. Yerushalayim was a goyish city at that point. And they said, we're your flesh and blood, gam etmol gam shoshon b'yot sho'ol melech aleinu. Even yesterday and the day before when Shaul was king, atayi tamotzi yimei Yisrael, you're the one who led our army. We believe that Hashem really told you, we accept the Nevuah, you should lead Am Yisrael, Israel, you'll be the king. They came to Chevron and made a Brit in Chevron before Hashem. And they anointed him king over the Jews. He was 30 and reigned 40 years. Where did he reign? Bechevron Malach Yudah Sheva Shanim. He reigned over Yehuda and Hebron 7 years, Veshisha Chadashim and 6 months. Uvishalayim Malach Shloshim Veshalosh Shana Al Kol Yisrael Yudah. In Yerushalayim he reigned 33 years on all of Yisrael and Yehuda. Something Hebron Yerushalayim. What's the difference? David could have made his capital wherever he wanted. What would it have said? What would it have meant if he made his capital in Hebron, in the middle of Yehuda? He said, I'm the king of all the Jews because I'm the king of Yehuda. Yehuda's important. I'm making my capital smack in the middle of Yehuda. And then, because Yehuda's important, Yehuda rules over everyone else. I rule over Yehuda from Hebron, and Yehuda rules over everyone else. My shevet's better than your shevet. He did that for 7 years until the Jews accepted him. But as soon as the Jews came to accept him, he changed his mind. He moved to Yerushalayim. What was unique about Yerushalayim? What was unique about Yerushalayim? I know there's a lot of Kedusha. The Akedas Yitzchak happened in Yerushalayim. But you know what? Yaakov's dream happened in Beit El, and it says that that's the gates of heaven. He could have picked that. And Ma'arat HaMachpelah is in Hebron. And Avram lived in Be'er Sheva. There's a lot of options. What's unique about Yerushalayim? Yerushalayim was the border between Binyamin and Yehuda. Remember Parshas Shavuot? Who's always fighting? B'nai Rachel, Binyamin, and then north of that, Yosef, Ephraim and Manasseh, and B'nai Leah, led by Yehuda. Yehuda versus Binyamin Yosef was the antagonism throughout Jewish history. What did David HaMelech decide to do? An amazing thing. I'm not going to put my capital in my camp. I'm going to put my capital smack on the borderline between the two camps. Can you imagine, like, Netanyahu wins the election, he gets 61 Chavrei Knesset for Likud. And he says, I'm going to make a unity government, even though I don't have to. You offered me Hebron, but I'm making a unity government. Okay, maybe that wouldn't happen in real life nowadays, but that's why David is Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, and contemporary leaders may not be. David HaMelech made a crazy decision. Instead of solidifying his power in his own home base, he went to the wilderness and made a capital smack in between his territory and the territory of the Shvatim he didn't get along with so well. What was he trying to say? Once I'm king, I don't care about my shevet more than anyone else's. I care about everyone equally. To refer to the old country once again, the Federalist Papers, the founding fathers knew this pasuk. Therefore, they decided north states, south states. Where would they put the capital of America, of the United States? In between, to show that it's not that the north states rule the south, southern states, or the southern states rule the northern states, that we're all in it equally and together. They got that idea from David HaMelech. Now, I'm not going to read 27 inside because my time is up, but David HaMelech paid a price for it. What was the worst thing that happened to David politically his whole life? Merit Avshalom. Avshalom rebelled against him, drove him out of his house. Who supported Avshalom and his merit? People in Hebron. I assume the people in Hebron were very resentful. They had the whole power base, and David took their power away and went and shared equally with all the Shvatim. They were very resentful. As soon as they got the opportunity, they made his life miserable for it. But it was worth it because he stood for Klal Yisrael. He stood for, especially Rashi. I have the right to make my capital in Hebron, but it's more important to be Mevater, to give up my rights, even my legitimate rights, for the sake of Klal Yisrael. And I think that's really what Yerushalayim means to us. Yerushalayim means to us bringing Am Yisrael together, realizing that Avodas Hashem is a joint effort, as much as it sometimes doesn't look that way, and realizing that even if I can make my kind of Jew better than your kind of Jew, even if I can feel smug about my sect, about my type, about my class, even if I can beat the other kind of Jew, that's not winning, that's losing. Winning is being like David HaMelech, who's the eternal king of Israel, because he gave up the rights of his Shevet and put his capital in Yerushalayim, where it represented the Achdus of all Jews. And that's why Yerushalayim is still our capital to this very day. Be'ezrat Hashem, now the Rambam tells us, Asar B'Teves, the reason we have these fast days is to fix those sins that led to the Churban in the first place that we have to think about, Cheshbon and Nefesh, how to fix. Perhaps the first step towards fixing that sin, towards undoing the siege of Yerushalayim, towards rebuilding Yerushalayim Habnuya, is to learn from David HaMelech the importance of Yerushalayim Lo Nitkalkal Shvatim, that as much as I feel comfortable with my kind of Jew, as much as I think I'm right and other people are wrong, and maybe I'm correct about that, nonetheless, what's more important than that is the unity of the Jewish people, is all Jews being equal in the eyes of Hashem, is us all being equal partners of this big project of the Torah, of bringing Geula to the world through bringing Hashem's presence into the world. And for that, we need to transcend our sectarian identities and realize that we're all one big Klal Yisrael, and we do that starting in Yerushalayim. Thank you very much, everyone, for coming, for participating, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we should hear Besorot Tovot, Yeshuot, V'Nechavot. Amen.
Thank you so much, Rabbi Ben-Narsh. Thank you again to all the shuls. Before we go to the cholent, which is outside, just to remind you that on January 26th, Thursday, a few days before Rosh Chodesh, we are planning on having a program. Stay tuned for more information on that. Also, February 10th, which is a Friday morning, we're having a Kolel Yom Shishi with Rav Schechter and Rav Twersky, so stay tuned for that. I want to thank again all the sponsors, BMTL, Netzach Menashe, Ohel Yonah Menachem, Beit Knesset Feigenson, Kehilat Nofei HaShemesh, Garvin Yachad, and of course Yeshiva University are co-sponsors of this evening, as well as Ari Gerber and his family, in memory of Ari's mother, Neche Hudel Bas Aaron Yitzchak, whose shloshim is this evening, and of course Avram Yaakov and Leah Rachel Berman and their entire family, in memory of Shendel Bas Naftali Melech Hirsch, Shirley Levine Aliyah Shalom. Me and Hashem have an Aliyah. Please remember to turn back your phones. Turn on your phones now. Thank you.
So when your wife calls, check it out tomorrow.
Yeah.
Okay.